The rest of you, grab your Bibles. We're going to be in actually the book of Luke. We're shifting gears. I warned you, we've been going through the red letters, and we're going to take a sort of a detour as we start talking about Easter and turn our hearts towards that. And so Luke chapter 9 is where we're going to be in mostly this morning. And Luke chapter 9 is a full chapter, a lot going on. And it's easy to be distracted along the way. You ever watch a movie and you have your favorite parts? And then you watch it with someone and you just can't wait for the good parts to come. You're all excited. It's like, oh, here comes the, and it's hard not to give it away, right? Because you're just kind of like, here comes the good part. Okay, make sure you watch this, right? Maybe some of you guys are kind of that way you watch movies with, right? Here comes the good part. Or maybe you've watched it a few times and there's a little tidbit that you didn't, you noticed, And it's like, did you check? Oh, this is important, right? You kind of do that. And it's so easy to get distracted by so much of that we miss the main point of the whole thing. And when Jesus is doing his ministry here on earth, we have crowds, and we're going to look at some of the events in chapter 9. There's some fantastic things that happen as God works among his people. But in the midst of it all, Jesus said that he came to seek and save the lost. That he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus came into this world to die. That the cross that was before him was the reason for him coming. And it's so easy along the way to get distracted about God's will. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if you ever wrestle with God's will. God, what do you want? Right? I don't know if you ever questioned that. Maybe it's a job opportunity, or I remember, when my wife and I were dating, it's like, okay, God, is this the one? Okay, Lord, because I only want to do this once. I don't want to mess up. So it's like, all right. And it's like, how do I know, Lord? And I kind of wrestled with those things. I'm sure all of us have done that. And there's so much of God's word that tells us what we should be doing. And oftentimes, if we just stuck to what God, we know what God wants us to do, a lot of times these other things will fall into place along the way. But to stay focused on the will of God, as Christians, what do you want from me? And we're going to look at throughout this chapter, we have these great events. And yet Jesus turns around and faces the cross. He knows it was the will of the Father for him to go to the cross. And along the way, the temptation is to get off the path, to lose our way, to lose what truly is important for us, and rearrange our priorities. When Jesus first started his ministry, in the book of Matthew chapter 4, we were going through the red letters, we did cover this. So I just want to give you sort of an indicator, because as Jesus is starting off his ministry, right off the bat, Satan attacks him. And we see this sort of principle in our lives. Look, if you were to say, Lord, you know what? From here on out, Lord, I'm committed to you. Tomorrow I'm going to get up, I'm going to read the Bible. 5-10 minutes before I start my day, I'm gonna pray, Lord. I'm gonna spend 10 minutes in prayer every day, Lord. I'm gonna tell someone about you starting today. I guarantee you, if you make that commitment, Lord, tomorrow morning your alarm's gonna mess up, something's gonna go on. You're gonna have a fight with your spouse or with your kids. You're gonna get frustrated. You're gonna be like, right? Or am I the only one who's done that? It's what happens. Satan loves to get in there and just scramble your day up. Doesn't he? Because see, the longer you do it, if you get into the habit of reading and praying and doing all those things, it's harder to break that. So Satan likes to nip it in the bud. Barney Fife tells how old I am, right? That Satan loves it. Just mess it up before it becomes a habit, before it gets into a routine. And we've all experienced that. Jesus starts off his ministry, and guess what? Satan shows up. And in here, tempts him in three different ways. We see these temptations still played out today. Satan doesn't have new tricks. Unfortunately, the old ones work pretty good. And just real quick, Jesus is tempted to divert himself from the will of God. And the first one, he talked about the first temptation concerns the lust of the flesh. And this is after Jesus fasted for 40 days. And I think it's one of the biggest understatements in Scripture. Because after 40 days, the Bible says Jesus was hungry. Right? I missed breakfast. And I'm hungry. And so Satan approaches him, and in that weakness turns around and said, look, you see this stone? Well, you're God. You can turn this into bread. Appeals to the flesh. And it's so easy to cash in our walk with the Lord for these temporary satisfying things. And what might be tempting to me may not be tempting to you, but you have your own battles that's going on. Because the flesh is pretty powerful, and what's happened is, especially over the course of time, we tend to cater to the flesh, and the flesh gets pretty strong in us. And Satan plays that, and Jesus turns around and says, look, man should not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. The second temptation he calls in, talk about the pride of life. And here the devil uses Scripture, right? Satan knows Scripture, and he'll twist it, and he'll use it. I grew up pretty hardcore fundamentalist, and I said there's two things I grew up knowing how to do pretty well. One was to judge people. I learned how to look my nose on people and say, oh, they're not doing that, right? The second thing was I found a good way to justify myself. I found the loopholes in Scripture, right, to try to justify my sin. And Satan does that all day long. And here he turns around and tells Jesus, he goes, Jesus, throw yourself off the wall and the angels will catch you. And it falls into that pride because Jesus could have said, well, yeah, I am the Son of God. I had every right to have angels wait on me and cater to me, right? A couple of months ago, I came across a YouTube video of some politician down south who got pulled over. And the cop came out and said, license and registration. The guy came out of his car and goes, you can't write me a ticket. Do you know who I am? And the cop's like, I don't know who you are. You know, I'm a congressman and I have a, you know, and the guy, cop's like, well, how do you spell that with, you know, two T's or one? I mean, and the guy's like, you're not gonna, he goes, you know, I know people. I'm going to talk to your commissioner. I'm going to talk to your captain. You're going to rule this day because of you know who I am. And Jesus had every right to say, look, I am God. And Satan played on that because it plays into our pride. And Satan didn't, Jesus didn't throw himself off. Because in this he knows If Jesus would have taken all the shortcuts, see, he came to be like us. He came to play by the rules that we play by. And if he would have taken the shortcuts, then he would have disqualified himself to be the Savior. So Jesus kept that in mind. And the third temptation is the lust of the eye. Satan brings him up to the top and says, look around, and goes, I'll give you all of this if you just bow down and worship me. Satan was offering Jesus the world without the cross. Do you see that? And I think sometimes I like the blessings of God, right? But I don't like the sacrifices of God sometimes. I was going back and forth on Messenger with a good pastor, a friend of mine, and he messaged me saying, he goes, you know, I'm tired of being a grown-up today. You ever feel that way? Yeah, you know, I'm tired of being a grown-up today. And he's dealing with a situation, and my heart goes out to him because it's a tight situation. And I feel like that. Now, I'm going to tell you, because I'm a pretty wicked person. And as soon as he said that, the first thing that came to mind is, yeah, don't you sometimes get fed up with you have to be the Christian? You know, I'd like to smack someone who says something, right? I would like to yell back. I would like to curse out. I would like to, right? I like to be selfish. I like to be self-centered. I want to be that. I don't want to be the good Christian today. But because I love the Lord, I don't. Right? And we follow the Lord, and there's a cost, but it's worth it. But Satan wants to give us the shortcuts. He wants to lure us into the blessings and success to lure us sometimes away from what God wants us to do. You know, if I just cheat on my taxes, oh, I'll get more money. Everyone does it. Right? If I just cheat with my employer, or if I just say this one thing, or if I just bend the rule here, oh yeah, you know, I'll get profit, I'll get more money, I'll have my way, I have all these things, but we've lost what God wants us to do. And so in here, in chapter 9 of Luke, we have these temptations going out of things to look at. The chapter starts off with Jesus sending out the 12 disciples, and he sends them out. And he gave them power to cast out demons and to do miracles. And the 12 go out and they share the gospel of Jesus Christ that the Messiah is here and they're casting out demons. They're doing miracles. They're doing all these things. And they come back and they're so excited of the mighty works God has done. They're on cloud 9. You ever been on cloud 9? I've visited a few times. It feels pretty good. When God's moving and God's working and we're seeing that, and it's easy to get caught up and say, woohoo! This is how it should always be. The problem is we're not meant to always live on the mountaintop. But I like the mountaintop. That chapter 9 goes on a little bit and Jesus has a great crowd of 5,000, and he tells the disciples, feed them. They're like, we don't got any food. And one little boy offers up his fish, his little lunch and bread, and Jesus takes it and feeds 5,000 people. You know, today's Potluck Sunday. I like Potluck Sunday. I like my belly filled. You can tell. And to see the blessings of God poured out and the miracles of God and God's provision. And I know in my life, there's been times when I say, God, you've provided. You've taken care. Chapter 9 progresses a little further and we have the Mount Transfiguration where James and John and Peter are up on the mountain and they're looking at Christ in his earthly form and all of a sudden he starts glowing and the glory of God just shines through him. And they're like, wow. You ever been that way? Where you see the glory of God? And you see him working? And we're like, oh, I wish it could always be this way. The chapter continues on, and we have a young boy who has a demon that's been tormenting him, and Jesus restores him. And everyone's amazed. And we see these things, and these are all good things, aren't they? When God works in your life, that is a good thing. When God blesses you, that's a good thing, isn't it? But can I tell you something? I think sometimes we get addicted to the goodness of God. I wish it could always be this way. I remember as a kid, my parents took us to a water park, and which is a special treat for us because we didn't did all that stuff. You know, we didn't have a lot of money, so anything special like that. So we went to this water park, and water parks when I was a kid were a lot different from the water parks where they, the crazy stuff they do now. But I remember going and thinking, this is the best day of my life. I never wanted to leave. I want every day to be this. But let me ask you something. Is every day Disneyland, or is every day, it's not life. But the temptation is that we get hooked on that, that we always want that. We always want God's blessing to be poured out in an abundant way. And what that does is get our eyes off of the Lord. And what Jesus does, leading in, we see this chapter with all this mighty works, these miracles taking place, all this goodness taking place. And yet in the middle of all this, Jesus doesn't watch those things, but he faces the cross. He remembers why he's here. It was to die. And the first thing he turns around and says, look, Jesus starts facing the cross and not the world. In Luke chapter 9, or in the middle of this, starting at verse 21, he said he strictly warned and commanded them to tell no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And it's interesting because Jesus' disciples, he goes through and there's three ways that Jesus starts directing himself to the cross. And the disciples don't get it because, wait a minute, all this good stuff is going on. We don't want to hear about the bad stuff. Right? We don't want to hear about Jesus dying. He's here and healing. Jesus is here and feeding. Jesus is doing all these things. And Jesus keeps saying, no, it's the cross. I'm headed to the cross. Luke continues this. Then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gain the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? Folks, it's easy to look at the world. Look at the world for security and look at the world for hope. And Jesus warns us, he says, what would it profit you to gain the whole world but lose your soul? Don't get sucked into the world system. You know, this world doesn't have a whole lot to offer us, does it? Nothing that truly satisfies. And we have so many people who are willing to sell out the things of God for the temporary gains of this world, for money, for wealth. The things of this world glisten and call. It was funny, I watch the news, I watch it too much. And so, you know, Disney now is coming out with very woke and trying to push an agenda. And I told my wife, I said, oh, there goes Disney. We were just at Disney. We had a great time at Disney. And I said, you know, should we cut out Disney out of our life? She goes, well, not until we go to, you know, Epcot. And we got a few more of the parks we want to go to. You know, it's like, oh, there's a draw, a desire, right, of the things of this world. And I think as Christians, we're feeling that fight more and more. Because I think the world is going very strongly in one direction. And as Christians, we said, you know, if I'm going to stand in the Word, I can't go there. And we're getting to a point where there's not a whole lot of middle ground anymore. I think many of us grew up in a world that basically had the basic morality that we had. Not everyone went to church, but there was a basic morality I believe our country had. And that is going down the toilet so fast. And as Christians, like, I can't go there. I can't agree with that. And we're told to compromise and to go along. And Lord, help me to keep my eyes on your will. What do you want from me, Lord? And he says, pick up your cross and follow him. And Jesus could have been caught into that. Think about it. Jesus had large followings. Jesus could have had it all. But he focused on the cross, what God wanted for him. Jesus was facing the cross and not just the world, but prestige. He says, while everyone marveled at all the things that Jesus did, he said to the disciples, let these words sink down into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Right? In the middle of the feeding of the 5,000, while all these things are going on, right? The disciples are like, Jesus, be excited. And he goes, look, whoa. Let this sink in. Don't be distracted by all of this. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die. That's why I came. Not for all of this. And it's funny because Jesus no longer gets these words out of his mouth when it happens. And then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. Think about that. Here they are convinced. Here's the Messiah. He's going to set up his kingdom. Look at the miracles that's taking place. Look at the crowds, right? 5,000 were just there and fed. And Jesus says, okay, guys, you missed it. I'm going to say it again. And he goes, let this sink in. Right? I didn't come for all of this. That the Son of Man will be betrayed and taken away. That's why I came. And as soon as he said that, the disciples were like, okay, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God? They missed the point. Jesus wasn't being too subtle. He's pretty obvious about what he was saying. And they missed the point. Because they weren't looking at the cross. But now they're concerned over their positions. Because who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God? Actually, this seems to be kind of a resounding theme because James and John, two of the disciples, sent their mom. I like these big, many men. Mommy, you go ask. You know, so James and John's mom shows up and says, Jesus, you know, when you go into your kingdom, can my two sons be on your right and your left? Can you get the places of honor? The kingdom of God isn't about that. It isn't about titles and servants and being the boss. Actually, it's just the opposite, that the more God gives us, the more responsibility we have to serve one another. I remember someone asked me what I did for a living. I said, oh, I'm a pastor of a church. And he goes, oh, you're sort of like the boss. I said, it doesn't work that way. God's just given me a congregation, a flock to serve. And a minister too. It's not about me and my ego and, right? It's not about those things. And I'll tell you, you guys have been around for a long time. One of the quickest things that churches get destroyed over are egos. Right? But my way or your way or... You know, I used to go back, I remember the church up north, up in the county. Actually, they wrote a book called Strange Brew. It was two churches that, both of them were shrinking down, and so they combined the churches and they became one church. And a fight came over what communion set they were going to use, from which church. Imagine that. And so one group got mad at the other one. I don't know if you guys remember this story or not. But one group of the church from one of the fellowships decided they were going to poison the other one. And so, no joking, that they poisoned the creamer. I'm glad I drink my coffee black. They poisoned the creamer. And what happened was, over a course of time, half the church started to die. And they thought, this is odd. And come the investigation, come to find out, one group of the church was poisoning the other group of the church. Can you imagine? I hope not. Like I said, I'm drinking my coffee black. And with that, we're going over next door. Help yourself to the coffee. Venetia's getting it ready for you. I'd be nice to her. But do you see how the ego falls into play? That it's about me and my way and how I want and not what the Lord wants. Interesting, John the Baptist was down in the river baptizing, and he had crowds coming down, and he was baptizing, and people were repenting, and John had a wonderful ministry going place, and it was a powerful ministry. And then Jesus came on the scene. And John could have said, no, this is my ministry, I don't want to give it up. But he didn't. He said, you know what, I must decrease, and he must increase. That's what our life should be. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, be a servant. But it's so easy to be caught up in the prestige, in the name, in the glories, and all these things of this world. Isn't it? On Facebook, an ad popped up. And I thought it was interesting. It said, get your honorary degree. And there's a group that if you give $1,000 to, they'll give you an honorary doctorate. Right? And I thought it was interesting, you know, because I read the little thing on it. And in there, the description of it was, get the title and honor that you deserve. And so by, I think it was like $1,200. And they'll make you an honorary doctorate, so I could be, you know, doctor. And it says you can use the title, legally use the title. And I was like, I wonder how many people would click on just, right? I don't need letters after, before. Kingdom of God isn't about that. But it gets sucked so many people into it. And Jesus brought up a little kid and said, hey, this is what it's about. This is what it's about. The third time in Luke chapter 9. It says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now they were in Samaria, and God was blessing the ministry there. People were coming out. Miracles were being done. People were being fed. People were excited. And Jesus says, nope, I'm going to Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where he was going to suffer and die. And he told the disciples, we're going to Jerusalem. And they're all like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Things are happening here. And Jesus says, no, the will of my Father is I go. And they were so caught up. And Jesus could have been caught up by the things of this world, by the prestige of his followers, and the draw and the allure of power. You know, ego is an interesting thing. And I think we don't realize the power that it has over us oftentimes. Because Jesus says, look, we're going to Jerusalem. We're heading that way. And the disciples were like, no, things are going well here. And Luke picks up right after this. It says, then he sent messengers to go before his face. And as they went, they entered a village in Samaria to prepare for him. What seemed to be sort of the tradition for Jesus was the disciples would go in ahead of time and find a place for him to stay and a place for him to eat and lay down the groundwork before Jesus showed up. And so here they were. Things are going great, right? Feeding of the 5,000. We have a boy being healed from a demon possession. We have, you know, just before this, the 12 were out healing and casting out demons, doing all these wonderful things. Things were on the move. You know, I've been in church where things are on the move and people are excited. And they go into the village and say, prepare the way for the Messiah. And what happened here? It says, but they did not receive him because his face was set to journey to Jerusalem. See, there's an undertone. Samaritans and Jews didn't get along. And as soon as Jesus says, look, I'm heading towards Jerusalem, the Samaritans were like, hey, what about us? And they hurt their pride. And said, you know what? Jesus wants to, you know what? We're not letting them in here. Jesus isn't welcome here. And look what James and John did. It says, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? Think about that for a second. James and John, their pride were hurt. Do you know who we are? Do you know who this is? This is the Messiah. How dare you turn away? Let's call fire from heaven and destroy them. And Jesus is like, whoa, I didn't come for this. I came to save. But it's so easy for us if we turn our eyes towards the power, prestige, and the things of this world that, folks, we lash out at those who don't agree with us. And God, get them. To rejoice over the people of this world and their sufferings. I was shocked of how many Christians who, you know, a certain political person, doesn't matter which side of the aisle they were on, right, got COVID, and people were like, I hope they die. They get what they deserve. How many Christians would turn around with Ruth Bader Ginsburg? We're like, good, she died. And then when Thomas got in, they're like, yeah, I hope he dies too. I mean, like, whoa. That's not what we're about. I want people to turn to Jesus. My pride and prestige and all these things I harbor up. It's so easy for us to get our eyes on those things and not the things of the Lord. It is so easy to focus on the kingdom and not the cost. We want the blessings. We don't want any of the suffering. And Jesus turned around and focused solely on being on the will of God and whatever that required of him. Folks, don't get your eyes off the Lord and what he wants from you. It's interesting because this chapter ends. There's three calls that go out to follow me. Luke chapter 9, verses 59 to the end of the chapter, turns around. It says, now it happened on a journey on the road that someone said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Lord, I'll follow you. I want to be your disciple. And Jesus says, I just want you to know, you know what? The foxes have holes, the birds have nests. I have nowhere. Are you willing to give it all up? And the person's like, no, I'm... Lord, I'll follow you if it doesn't cost me anything. Someone else said to him, Lord, I will follow you. And he said, Lord, let me go home and bury my dad first. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Follow me because you want to follow me. And that may cost you your family. And I think some of you know that. I think some of you, because of your faith, you've been the weird aunt or uncle or maybe your grandkids, you know, right? Because of your stand for the Lord, that you've been sort of pushed out by your families. Continue on in the will of God. And another said also to him, Lord, I will follow you But let me first go to bid them farewell. Let me turn back. And Jesus says, no one who turns back is worthy of the kingdom of God. The following the Lord sometimes costs us everything. But folks, it's worth it. I just want to give you some quick practical applications of this. To keep our eyes on the will of God in doing what God the Father wants us to do. It says what? Do not buy into the world's idea of success. The world says that you're successful if you have the right car, the right spouse, the right job, the right bank account. Right? These are all gauges that the world uses for success. Now, while these things aren't necessarily all bad, as Christians, can I tell you my definition of Christian success? If at the end of the day, when you put your head down and say, Lord, I've done what you want me to do today, you have succeeded. Have you done that? It's not by the numbers in the checking account. It's not by how much fuel you have. I saw someone put a meme on there. He said, I just doubled the value of my car. I filled up the gas tank. That's the world's idea of success. How many followers you have. I found myself, like I said, I'm Facebook kind of sucks you in. You know, before COVID, I never did that, and now I went on there, and I just happened to look over and see how many friends I had, which is kind of funny. You know, I looked at the number there, and I happened to be over at a pastor's friend of mine posted something. I went over there, and I said, oh. So I looked at how many, and he had like three times the friends I had, and I was like, oh, man, I don't feel, I'm not as loved as he is. He's got more friends than I do. And I'm like, get over it. I was like, oh. But isn't that what we gauge success? And it's so easy to fall into that. Don't buy into the world's idea of success. If you have done what God wanted you to do today, you have succeeded. That's it. Second thing, don't believe your own press. I learned this when I was really early on in ministry. Because, you know, especially being pastor, people say, oh, that was a good job, that was a good sermon. And, you know, and I was like, oh. And it's like, oh, yeah, I'm pretty good, you know. And then this person walks out, they don't say anything. You're like, oh, didn't I do as good? I was like, oh, you know, you find this sort of mental game going on. And what I found along the way, if I rely on other people to build me up, then other people can what? Tear me down. And once again, if I put myself in the middle of God's will and God, I'm going to seek you, I'm going to do what you want. Lord, I just want you to be pleased with me. I want to be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. Right? And that changes things. One of my flaws is, because of my personality, I don't want people to like me. That's just kind of who I am. And I found that not everyone likes me. I told my wife, I said, you know, I found out so-and-so doesn't like me. Like, how? I'm likable. You know? And she's like, just let it go. I said, no, it really bothers me. You know? And she's like, and I have to turn that over to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, you know what? You know, it's nice to hear the accolades, but I don't live for it. And that way, when the criticisms come, I don't take those so personal. Don't believe your own press. And we see this all the time, right? Look at our celebrities. Today's celebrity is being elevated and lifted right up. And if they don't toe the line, the next week they're being trashed and canceled, right? Don't fall into that. Don't believe your own press. And lastly, in following the Lord, we see this in all the Lord. What he did. He turned his face towards the cross. And success wasn't by the crowds. It wasn't by the miracles. It was doing the will of the Father. Now Jesus didn't live for the accolades and the praise of men, but to the will of Father. And the last one is don't confuse easy for right. Talk about not wanting me a grown-up today. And sometimes what I think that means for me is, you know what, sometimes I just want to do the easy thing. Sometimes it's easier just to go along. Sometimes it's just easier to agree. Sometimes it's just easier to nod and smile, right? But that doesn't always mean that it's the right thing to do. Actually, I think one of the things that you learn is to be an adult, if you want to use that term, is sometimes the right thing is the hard thing. You know, it's easy to go along with everyone else. It's hard to stand alone. But praise the Lord, we're never alone because I'll never leave you nor forsake you, the Lord says. He is with us. And I'd rather stand in the middle of God's will with him than off of God's will, surrounded by the crowds of this world. Amen? Facing the cross, Jesus turns his heart to the sacrifice he's called for us, to follow God's will all the way to the cross. Let's follow him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your will to be done in our lives. Lord, help us not to follow the things of this world. Lord, it's a lure to watch. But Lord, help us keep our eyes totally on you and the crosses that you have for us to bear. Lord, help us not watch the world, but you. Lord, help us not to please the world, but to please you. Lord, give us the strength and the clarity of sight to face the crosses before us. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.